what?
We finally got the 2024 Messy Reformation Conference on the schedule. Block off your calendars for April 15th through the 17th, 2024. The theme for our first ever conference is courageous leadership, with a particular emphasis on what courageous leadership looks like in times of reformation. In our current reformation, the CRC needs leaders who are willing to stand firm in their convictions and lead their churches, classes, and denomination with courage and boldness. We've designed this conference to help equip, encourage, and paint a vision for what that courageous leadership will look like wherever God leads us. To find out more about this conference, or to get signed up right away, head on over to themessyreformation.com. Don't wait to get signed up. We need people to get signed up as soon as possible to get a handle on how many people are coming and what to expect, so don't wait. And don't miss this opportunity to equip yourself, connect with fellow leaders, and be part of this messy reformation in the CRCNA. As you know, whenever reformation has happened in the history of the church, things get messy and courageous leaders are needed. That's why we're taking the opportunity to have conversations with pastors throughout the Christian Reformed Church to find out what's going on in our denomination, but also to talk about what reformation might look like. If you haven't already, take a moment to click subscribe so you don't miss any of our upcoming content. We're dropping episodes every single Sunday evening. It's also important for you to know that you are our marketing plan. We rely on you to spread the word about what we're doing at the Messy Reformation. We rely on you to share our content. We also rely on you to give us 5-star reviews and provide good feedback for this podcast so that the algorithms push our content further into the world that needs to hear what we're saying. You are the marketing plan, and we believe we've placed our marketing in good hands. You can also support us financially on Patreon or Substack. All the money raised is used to fund online hosting and build the platform of the Messy Reformation. With all that said, we're going to get to this week's episode, which is part 2 of our conversation with Jared Luchibor.
You know, and on the other hand, of course, like I mentioned before, Scripture calls for patience in a process of appeal when trying to restore a sinning brother or sister. But on the other hand, Scripture emphasizes acting decisively when there is no repentance, but, and I've seen this all over Synod, a stubborn persistence in sin or false teaching. And this is where the tension truly lies for me in seeing what's going on, you know, in Synod. Seeking restoration in those who we believe are in sin, while also demandingly confronting for the sake of purity in the church. There's a tension there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what's leading to so much frustration right now, at least in myself, wanting to see this purity in the church, wanting to move quickly to that end, but then also recognizing the due process in seeking restoration. But the question is, you know, when is enough enough? That can be a really hard question to answer.
Yep.
I don't necessarily know the answer to it. But yeah, those are just some thoughts right now on a big bird's eye view denominational level, coming from an elder in the church who's never been to Synod before. We had a deacon from our church go to Synod, and his report was very eye-opening for us when he was on the floor there. But guys, 2 years is a long time to be engaged in appeals, without any evidence of repentance. It's a very long time. At what point is enough enough?
Not only is there no evidence of repentance, there's blatant public refusal to repent.
Yes, there
so
is.
It's not even that they're just being quiet. There are public statements being made that we will not repent.
Right.
And there's groups like Better Together in the CRC that are sending out and encouraging churches to go to Synod in protest of Synod. So to publicly declare that they're not going to repent regarding these things. So it's really blatant.
And this is why you can easily equate sin is rebelliousness. And that's just sheer rebellion at the core. You know, forgive my French, but it's they're flipping the bird to Synod, and they don't care. there's a carelessness. There is a rebelliousness, a stubbornness, a capriciousness, a viciousness of recalcitrant hearts that have been shut off from the gospel. If I can just be so blunt about it, I don't know how we can't be blunt at this point and just, you know, be that, bull in a china shop as Luther was and just speak our minds about this. You talk about messy reformation.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta be bold and honest and just say the words that need to be said. Of course, the other side is going to say that they sound mean, but I don't think they are necessarily mean if we're just being honest with the actual reality of what is going on. And of course, the things that we're assessing and what we're talking about, they're not being said out of viciousness from our side. It's been done in prayer and just, Lord, what needs to be said and what needs to be done. And sometimes things need to just be done quickly and just done with. And some of the ways to do that are just to just speak what's on your mind. And I worry about this protracted engagement with this conversation in Synod is sending mixed signals to those outside the denomination who are seeing what's going on, saying, ooh, are they going to cave? There's just a lot of tolerating sin going on right now. And of course, like I said before, the tension is requiring prudence and discretion in carrying out with patience. But the need for preserving true doctrine and godliness by removing persistently unrepentant leaders or churches is evident in Scripture. So we know that needs to happen. We do know that needs to happen. The purified church protects truth, displays Christ's holiness, and serves as a witness to the world. And that really should be the call to action for Synod 2024.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't claim any easy answers here. Of course, many are probably going to not identify with the same kind of frustration that I have. But in short, yes, reformation and correction is messy. Let's just, you know, bring out the name of your podcast for what it is. Reformation is messy. But reformation is mandated by God's grace. I think, you know, may he grant repentance to those who are being called to do so. And the prayer that needs to be said over and over again is, you know, bring renewal where there's stubborn resistance right now. Yeah.
Yeah. One of the things that jumped out at me as you were talking is, oh, now I'm losing the reference. I think it's in Hebrews 3, though. It says, exhort one another daily, lest your heart be hardened in sin.
Yeah.
And when you see, and so just to kind of bring that into what we've been talking about, when you see people whose hearts are hardened, it's because discipline has not been swift. It's
right.
been delayed. They
right.
haven't under... They haven't been exhorted or corrected or rebuked regularly. And so the longer you go through a period where you haven't been corrected or rebuked or disciplined, the harder your heart gets into mm-hmm. rebellion. And
right.
so that's one of the, I was just reflecting today, actually, because I was talking to someone about what church discipline looks like in youth ministry. And so I was talking to someone and they were talking about how they had a difficulty. They would be like, well, if the kid was doing something wrong, I'd talk to them about it. I'd tell them it was wrong. And then I would just pray for them that they would. And I was like, no, we would talk to them, tell them this is unacceptable. This is not what you should do. And then you're going to take a break from youth ministry for a while. You're going to don't come back for a month and think about what you're going to do. And we would act immediately. And they would be like, well, would they not come back? I said, no, they usually did come back. These were the kids that were really broken. But what we found was when we actively disciplined quickly, we would talk to them, we'd pray for them, we'd support them, and then we would take action quickly. They would come back to us and say, wow, nobody's ever done that before.
Sure.
We actually didn't realize how dumb we were being until you just actively disciplined us. And now they would take a course correction on that. And
yeah.
so there's softening of the heart that actually happens when we discipline quickly.
Absolutely. And, you know, and I've seen this in the local level too, as an elder, when it comes to discipline cases, we talk about how the CRC, you know, sucks at discipline on a synodical level. I don't know how well the CRC does on a local level with church discipline. I don't hear of a lot of discipline cases that go on in local churches in the CRC. I know us as elders in our church, we take that very seriously, and we'll bring those cases to the fore if we need. I mean, I was brought to the point where I had to make the first preliminary announcement to the congregation, you know, where names are still anonymous at that point. And that sucks to be brought to that point. Discipline is horrible. It's something you do not want to do. And I think I've seen that with Synod. I see the attitude of we don't want to do this. And I think sometimes that can have a very negative reflex back on even us as conservatives in this debate. It can come across to the outside world as laziness, but we don't want to do it, you know, and it takes a good collective of people. And I think Abide's doing a good job with this of moving us in that direction, saying, no, this has to happen. You get people standing on the floor of Synod saying, oh, we shouldn't be this hard on them. This is punitive, my friends. Yeah, of course it is. Mm-hmm. You know, so why aren't we making these steps? Why aren't we taking them? So this needs teeth argument just really needs to be, you know, handled delicately and well. And I understand there's good, as far as I understand it, there's good overtures, Lord willing, being brought to Synod this year that I would hope would really rubber stamp some things.
Yeah.
Continuing on with the conversation about discipline. I think you're exactly right. We as a whole, on the synodical level, the classical level, the local level, have not done a very faithful job of exercising church discipline. Mm-hmm. Now, I will say we have been easier to, I think we've said this on the podcast too, we've been easier to discipline people in matters of life, but not necessarily doctrine.
Right.
And what does Paul say? Keep a close eye on your life and mm-hmm. your doctrine.
Yeah,
and I think it really interesting. How often do doctrinal issues not bleed in to the way that people live?
Sure.
It is so prevalent. So I think it's really interesting when we're going to declare kinism a heresy, but then we're not willing to say that adhering to an unbiblical sexual ethic is not a heresy. I don't know. Weird. It is. I find these things very inconsistent. Just wondering what you guys think about that.
That is, I have always thought that when I've, when I think about the kinism debate and what happened at Synod, I'm just floored that Synod was so quick to put that to bed. But then when it comes to issues on transgenderism and homosexual behavior, we're taking years to figure this out. I don't know. That's a little weird to me.
Yeah. Well, it flows from one of the, just the struggles in the Christian Reformed Church that has come up over and over again is there's something in the DNA. Well, I kind of know what it is, but in the DNA of the CRC that wants to be loved by the world. And so it's a really poor version of Kuyperianism that wants to engage with the world, but has lost the antithesis. And so we're really quick to make decisions like to call kinism a heresy because the world is going to love us for that.
Sure.
But if we determine these matters on sexuality and discipline people for that, the world's going to hate us for that. Yeah. And so it's so much harder for us to make those kind of decisions.
Right.
Well, talking about Kuyperianism a little bit, it's interesting because it's a misguided use of Kuyperianism to the point where most people, you know, conservative evangelicals or reformed folk, when they hear Kuyperianism, it's almost synonymous now with woke. Mm-hmm. And that's why so many people push back against a Kuyperian mindset, because it normally has some kind of a social justice woke agenda tied to it. When a traditional Kuyperianism says it's a transformationalist kingdom focused mindset that we are moving towards as a church.
Right.
Yeah. It was interesting. A while ago, I was listening to one of the podcasts I listened to, and I mention it quite a bit on here, is Grace in Common. Okay. And so it's James Englington and Grace Utanto and, you know, some Bavinck scholars, basically. And they were interviewing Nicholas Woltersdorf. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. I want to hear what he has to say. But they were asking him what it was like to be in a Kuiperian denomination. And he had made a comment. He's like, well, they asked, what was it like to grow up under the theology of Abraham Kuyper? And he said, oh, we never really heard the theology of Abraham Kuyper. We just, all we ever really heard was the every square inch thing and take dominion. And so they kind of, he even said that that was okay, that it was disconnected from its beliefs and this kind of activism disconnected from the theology of it. And you can see where that goes wrong really, really quickly.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyways, yeah, so I appreciate, though, that one of the things that you're right on the mark. I know you said you're not like in the mix of all of this, but I guess I would just kind of encourage you. You're not the only one feeling that way, that most of the people I'm talking to regarding Synod 2024 are saying, we just need to come up with a solution to put this to bed. We have to.
It's got to happen.
Yeah. And there's like, I mean, we have churches right now who are like holding on to kind of holding their breath, thinking like if Synod doesn't take some drastic action in 2024, we're out. And I don't necessarily blame them for that. And there's other pastors who are just sitting there going, there is so much more that we could be doing as a denomination if we just put this thing to bed and get back to doing the regular, you know, I mean, this is the work of the church, but there's bigger things that we can be doing for the church. And so let's just stop this conversation, stop the all of the fighting over this, put it to bed and let's move on. So I'm hopeful that that's actually going to happen in 2024. And I could be a little too optimistic for someone who has a podcast called The Messy Reformation. But
and, you know, even if that issue is laid to rest, you know, my hope, my prayer would be that the CRC would rediscover in some ways, if that's an appropriate word, the real passion and love for God's word that defined it, you could say, in its golden age, many decades ago, its confessional nature in what it was like. Now, again, I'm speaking denominationally, not locally. There are plenty of local CRCs that are very confessional in this way and have very faithful preaching of the word of God. But no, there was a time when the CRC was wholly committed to understanding and applying the full counsel of God. I think, again, on a denominational level, it's really lost that. Yeah. And today I fear that we've compromised that heritage through plenty of decisions, not when it's come to a lot of the homosexual and LGBTQ conversations, but a lot of our heritage as in this denomination has been compromised through decisions that do not align with a faithful reading of the Bible. Again, I think specifically of the denomination's stance on hermeneutics and the approval of women in office, serving an ecclesiastical office. Now, I understand that there are plenty who are conservative on the issue of marriage and yet approve of women in office, but that's another discussion. But while seeking unity and understanding between differing views, we actually ended up allowing contradictory positions that cannot both at the same time faithfully reflect the teachings of Scripture. Yeah. It really, what we did was make a decision that amounts to an illogical claim that God somehow affirms two opposing perspectives. We practically have said that God is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Mm. And so, For anyone, you know, listening, I think the question that needs to be asked is, does that very notion weigh heavily on us? Do we actually think carefully what we did as a denomination so many years ago in the 70s in reflecting on these issues and what our view on hermeneutics and the Bible is? That we came to the point and made a decision that has rendered effective ministry together as a whole denominational bodies in some way fatally compromised because of this very issue going all the way back decades ago. It has led to this very point where we are, where reformation is needed. And so I would hope, it's a strong hope, that the CRC might backtrack and realign with faithfulness on this issue, but that would truly take a miracle, a mighty work of God working in the denomination to bring about that kind of renewal, that kind of reformation. But why not ask for it? Why not pray with expectant faith? You know, I don't think we have to accept compromise as inevitable, as if this is just an issue. I'm talking about women in office here, as if it's an issue that's, you know, that's been done. There's really nothing we can do about it. So, you know, forget it. But the best that we can do at this point, you know, is to remain steadfast in proclaiming God's word faithfully over this denomination even. And again, others are going to disagree with that, who again are resolute and conservative in affirming a traditional view of marriage. I get that. This is just from my perspective and how I perceive things on a denominational level.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a fair point. I've had a mentor say in his church back in the 90s, he said, how we choose to handle the issue of women in ecclesiastical office and how God has spoken will determine our stance on homosexuality,
right,
and our view of marriage. He says, because everything has to do, if your view of men and women and ontology and roles is compromised in one category of theology, it will affect other areas of theology, and this is the natural progression.
Right.
Aaron Vreesman has written tons of articles, and other Abide writers too have written issues about the compromise in one leads to the compromise in the other. And that's what we've seen. And my mentor has kind of said the writing was on the wall. Now synods, the reason why we've had these bloodbath synods the last 2 or 3 years is because we've had to clean issues like that up because of our inconsistencies in the 90s.
Right. Like I said, it has prevented full body denominational effective ministry from working. It just doesn't, because classes are divided, churches within classes are divided. It just seems like there's nothing. I've never understood the whole idea of the local option, because it doesn't work. It divides the denomination. You're pitting people against another by saying, oh, you can practice that and you're right. Oh, but this other church, they can view scripture like this, but they're also right. Either if it comes to women in office, when it comes to paedo communion, and now as the left wants to do when it comes to homosexual marriage and behavior, the local option. That's just gonna divide the denomination even more. There's nothing binding as a whole in our denomination on these issues at all. And there needs to be.
Yeah, well, and we've seen that, right? That the local option, even with women in church office, didn't actually bring unity.
No, absolutely
not. Like a covered up pretend kind of a unity. And all it ended up doing was putting all of, you know, when you go, one of the things I've mentioned, you go into Calvin Seminary, right? And now they're both options are biblical. And what it means is you don't talk about it at all, because everybody's afraid to step on somebody's toes or whatever, right? And everybody's kind of walking on eggshells around these certain issues, unless...
Or at least you don't talk about complementarianism.
Right. Yeah, I was just going to say that. There was one chapel speaker when I was in seminary, who a woman who got up and talked about feeling like she was Ruth in a foreign land, being an egalitarian in Calvin Seminary, and people stood up and applauded her, and I was like, what are you talking about? So we had a conversation afterwards, which was good.
You know, there's the supposed local option on that level and how we can respect both perspectives on the issue, and yet Synod has showed its hand on which view it prefers. Didn't they just have at the last Synod some massive video presentation on celebrating the anniversary of women in office? That says to me, we know what view the denomination prefers over against a complimentary view on it.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, one of the things I wanted to jump on, we're getting close to wrapping up here. So, but I wanted to point out something that you had mentioned earlier, and because I've heard a lot of people talking about just kind of longing for the day when our denominational leaders would be unapologetic and excited about Reformed theology, about our confessions in God's word, where it has felt like for a very long time, our denominational leaders have gone out like saying, I know we're Reformed, but don't hold that against us. We're, you know, you don't hear anybody standing up and saying like, this is the best way to understand scripture. We're so proud of it. We're thankful for it. Like this is, and we're teaching scripture. We're teaching the confessions. You know, we don't have leaders doing that. It's almost always like, yeah, apologetic that this is who we are.
Right.
And we really need some leaders to come in and say, you know, this is really beautiful. And it's flown, it all comes from this really poor idea that in order to be truly ecumenical, we have to not really hold any beliefs strongly.
Right.
And I think that's been the opposite of my experience. People don't realize this about me, but I'm one of the most ecumenical pastors I know. I'm always connecting with, I've got good friends in all different denominations and we disagree on lots of different things, but we're all good buddies and we all think we're right and that's okay. And we're able to have that conversation because we're just unapologetically holding to our beliefs. I was talking to somebody and I said, what would you do if the general secretary of the CRC showed up at your class this meeting and said, you know, we love the confessions. We love God's word, the whole denominations that we're going to focus on deepening our churches in God's word and the confessions. And they looked at me and they said, I think I would weep because I've never heard that from any denominational leaders. And so, we're longing for the day when we'll have some leaders step in and say, this is who we are and we love it. And we're going to move forward with that.
If we actually admit that our confessions are the most faithful framework for looking at doctrine, then why wouldn't we want to promote it?
Exactly.
And why would we not want to encourage those in our church to study them? You know, to pull from Sproul, you know, everybody's a theologian, whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows doctrine in some ways. And everybody knows what they believe, but hardly anyone in our congregation can actually back up why they believe it. Ask a random person in your congregation to defend the doctrine of the Trinity. Can they? Mm-hmm. I don't know. You know? And so I think, man, yeah, when it comes to that faithful adherence to obviously scripture, but then also our confessions and even our creeds, it seems like there's some in our denomination who take issue with creeds even at this point, which is baffling to me. It's really going to take faithful men coming out of seminary, prioritizing, and this is a huge issue. This is an issue that we're trying to build, an issue we're trying to work with in our church right now, is to encourage a very robust biblical literacy. Do people know their Bibles? And within that, then, through biblical literacy, through the studying of God's word faithfully, comes spiritual maturity in your congregation. And then when you see that maturity grow in others, you're able to sense gifts in those who could very well be leaders in the church someday, whether your local church or even on a denominational level. And if they're being taught the creeds and confessions in your church in this way, man, we could pump out a lot of good, faithful, Reformed leaders in this denomination. I always think of Colossians 3:28, where pastors or elders are called to proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ, not just the elders and the pastors who need to be mature in Christ, but everyone. Can we do our best to weed you off of milk and let's get you on a meat-eating diet of God's word? You know, it's not sufficient for church members to just be able to profess their faith, but pastors and elders are called to actively nurture growth in scripture knowledge and Christ-like behavior. And then in our Reformed tradition, we would say we would want to inculcate a good love and knowledge of what our confessions teach. That's why I never grew up in my CRC upbringing. I did not have catechism classes. And after studying through Mid-America, I lament that. Oh man, I want my son to go through catechism classes someday. And so you talk about reform on a denominational level. I mean, we're talking now about reform on a local church level. Yeah. That starts with the teaching and example that's set by the leadership that's there already. How else are we going to have good, effective leadership if the current leadership is doing a horrible job? Pastors and elders now, right now, need to preach and teach the Word of God comprehensively. We talk about what does it mean to preach the whole counsel of God, even those very things that we find difficult to teach or preach about. We're called to preach and teach about those very things, including this issue of homosexual marriage, not avoiding difficult topics or hard truths. Do our congregations believe that all of Scripture is inspired? The denomination as a whole doesn't seem to think so. Yes, even the very hard words of Paul are inspired. I've heard many people say they listen to Jesus, but they don't listen to Paul. And you know, Scripture, all of it is profitable, including the hard words of Paul. And our congregations need to hear that pure preaching of the gospel, going back to one of the true marks of the church, marks of the true church, those good Christ-centered messages, not mushy, how-to, moralistic, therapeutic, deistic messages. Mm-hmm. So that we can live out the gospel in our lives in integrity and encourage those in our churches to exercise spiritual disciplines in an appropriate manner. So that's really, you know, I think that's a real call even on a local level in all of our respective churches to encourage our congregations to pursue spiritual growth through Bible study, fellowship, worship, and putting faith into action and recognizing that we as church leaders, we set the tone for the depth and consistency of this discipleship. Are we in depth in our study of Scripture and the confessions? If we're not, our congregations are not going to be as well. Do we prioritize biblical literacy and spiritual formation? Congregants are going to notice these things and either follow suit or not follow suit. And so we don't want hypocrisy to infect the leadership in any CRC church. And because those issues then trickle down through the church body, and then the next generation and generation after that is going to be almost unidentifiable as a Reformed church anymore. So all that to say, I think genuine church reformation, you know, when it comes to the love for Scripture and the love for our confessions, it requires leadership to uphold the authority of the Word of God and demonstrating its transformative power in their lives and seeking to honor and glorify God and all that they do in that way.
That's all we have for this week. If you want to help us out and support the Messy Reformation, another thing you can do is sign up for our newsletter through Substack. That way, you'll get episodes and summaries sent directly to your email inbox. It will also give us the opportunity to communicate with our audience, which is one of the biggest struggles of a podcast. So head over to the Messy Reformation on Substack and sign up for our newsletter. Now, stay tuned next week for our conversation with Dave Tenclay. But until then, don't forget this is Christ's church, and he bought it with his blood. And we've been warned that wolves will come in trying to destroy the flock. So keep a close watch on your life and on your doctrine. Preach the word in season and out of season, and keep fighting the good fight in this messy Reformation.